Hi guys, Pastor Greg Corcoran here from Battlefield Baptist Church. Pray that this sermon is a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge to you in your walk with the Lord. Additionally, I just wanted to say that if we here at Battlefield can ever be a blessing to you, please don't hesitate to contact us. And the best way to do that is through our website at battlefieldbaptist.org. Again, I pray this sermon blesses you, encourages you, and that you'll fall more in love with God, more in love with His Word, and more in love with people.
If you're looking forward to that day in eternity, I would challenge you this morning to evaluate yourself spiritually and ask yourself the hard question, do I really have a relationship with the Lord? Can I really look forward to that day, or is it something that I'm dreading? I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God. Hopefully you have one. This is certainly a place you can bring your Bible. I would certainly encourage you to do so. I would invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John. We'll begin in chapter 1. And while you're finding your place, I would also ask you to please be in prayer for the Blankenship family today. Some of you know Margie went home to be with the Lord last week, and we will have her celebration of life service today at 1 at Pierce Funeral Home. I would ask you to be in prayer for Angie and Natalie and JB and really the whole family today as Pastor Greg is going to lead us in that homegoing service for our sweet, sweet Miss Margie. Please be in prayer for them. If you turn to 1 John, please stand for the reading of God's Word if you are able. 1 John, we'll begin in verse 5. Our passage for today actually begins in verse 8, but I want to get a little bit of a head start, a little bit of a running start at it so you can get a feel for the rhythm of the passage, as it were. John writes this beginning in verse 5. He says, "This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Pray with me, church. God, thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. You have promised us that through your spirit, he would lead us and guide us in the truth. So we ask that you would help us to understand your word this morning and apply it to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Listen, in what may be the understatement of a lifetime, but I lack the mental capacity to come up with a better sentence. Sin is a terrible thing. Listen, it's emblazoned all across headlines. It's all over the news, reports every single day, right? It's another murder. It's another mayhem, some sort of assault, fraud, cheating, lying, deceit, adultery, fighting war, even attempted assassinations, right? Like, sin is so corrupt, it's so common that every conceivable sin known to man is heard about or seen in some form or another nearly every single day. Right? It's so much a part of human life that we hardly pay attention to it unless it involves our own life or our own families, unless we've become numb and desensitized even to the reality of our own sinfulness. And that's because sin has dulled the ears of man's attention. It's darkened the eyes of man's understanding. It's depraved the heart of man's affections. It's diverted the feet of man's walk. It's carnalized the thought of man's mind. It's warped the capacity of man's intellect, wronged the soul of man's nature. It's poisoned the tongue even of man's speech. It's contracted the hands of man's labor. And thus sin has placed us in the devil's grip of power. Listen, but Scripture makes it clear beyond all doubt, right, that all have sinned, right? Sin is universal. It's infected the entire human race in every age from the beginning of the world with Adam down to this present age. It has affected every land, every race, every situation where mankind has been placed. That's you, and that is certainly me. My son, like, please do not leave here thinking I'm just railing on you about your sinfulness, trying to place myself on some higher pedestal. If you don't believe that I think I'm sinful, just ask my son. He will tell you. My man is 3 years old. Most of you have probably met him, right? He's three. He was just issued an IEP, right, because he struggles a little bit with speech. So he's going to start his speech therapy tomorrow even, right? He's going to go to preschool tomorrow and start with some speech therapy. He can barely really talk. He does a lot of acting per se. But I'll tell you what he can get out. Everything that I've done wrong to him, get it out clear as day. A few weeks ago, we're trying to swat a fly in the house, right? He's doing battle, brings me the fly swatter. He's close. He wants to be a part of it. I miss. I go to carry on. We're going to give it a second whack. I catch my man right across the face with the side of the thing right here. Instantly just starts screaming. Ah. You know, he starts walking around. The one sentence you can make out.
Yeah.
Daddy hit me in the eyeball. Daddy hit me. 2 years old, I gave him a little kick in his hiney, right, just playing around the kitchen floor. He bends over, so he's a little off balance, busts his chin on the floor, walks around church for the next 3 months telling people, Daddy, kick, Daddy, kick. Listen, we are all sinful. That is you, that's me. We all mess it up. We all have blown it. In our passage, John writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, the truth is we are all sinners. God's word plainly tells us that we're sinners, and it tells us often that we are sinners. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Psalm 53:3, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say that I have made my heart clean and I am pure from my sin? We find in Isaiah 64:6, but we all as unclean thing and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so by the time that we get back to our passage, it's understandable how John can say, like, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We are all sinners. We have all come short of his glory. John tells us if we deny our sin, we make God out to be a liar. And further, if we deny our sin, we show that God's word is not in us. And listen, this isn't in the message. And maybe, who knows, God will lead us one day to do a whole message just on that last sentence. There's so much that could be pulled from that sentence. It goes on to say that God's word is not in us if we deny our sinfulness. Let me just remind you what John wrote in his gospel. In the beginning was the word. And the word was God, and the word was with God. And he goes down to verse 14, and he says, the word became flesh. We know that the word is Jesus Christ. And he's saying, if we deny our own sinfulness, Jesus Christ doesn't dwell within you. We are all sinners. He says, beginning in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, we are all sinful. Dr. Roy Wallace, in his systematic theology, he defines sin as any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God. Sin means to miss the divine standard. Sin is a turning aside from God's requirement, a strain from the principle or standard that God requires. Sin is a twisting or bending of that which is right and thus making it crooked. Sin is a transgression of the prescribed boundary of God's law. Sin is a rebellion against God. Sin is unfaithfulness, which is to say disloyal. To neglect or to violate a vow or a promise. It is a breach of confidence or trust. Sin is being negligent, which is to be careless, heedless, apt to omit what ought to be done, inattentive. Sin is a debt. It's a failure in duty and not meeting one's obligations to God. Sin is disobedience. It's distrust, unbelief, and a refusal to do what God requires. Pastor and author Tim Keller, he offers this potent definition of sin. He says this: sin isn't the only doing bad things. It's more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin, he goes on to say, is primarily idolatry. We are all sinners. All have fallen short of God's glory. That's you and that's me. Again, please don't think that I'm trying to rail on you about your sinfulness, but this is important. Better yet, it's even foundational that we come to acknowledge our sinfulness, because as evangelist Andy Gleiser once said, you can't be a Christian until you've acknowledged your sin. Martin Luther said the recognition of sin is the beginning even of salvation. Matthew Pooley put it this way: the sum is that we are not to be received into God's holy society and communion under the notion of always innocent and unoffending persons, but as pardoned and purified sinners. But our sin nature is no excuse to keep on sinning. Thus, I want to submit to you this morning just 2 points. From 1 John, 2 ways to deal with sin. And the first is this: we need to run from sin. Run from sin. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Notice the tender exaltation which he addresses the believers. My little children. Right? These are people that are very dear to him. He's their pastor. He's their spiritual leader. These are ones under his care. He loved them with the love even of a caring father. Therefore, he must exhort them. And he exhorts them in an area where they needed to be strengthened. My little children, he says, these things I write unto you. Right? These things that point us back to chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Right? The things that we just discussed. The things, in fact, that we all are sinful and we all still do sin, right? The truth is that we are sinful, but we should not sin. Romans 6, right? We find this central tension of the Christian life on earth. Paul writes about it, right? Where we've died to sin, but we still sin. Well, why do we still sin if we've died with Christ, but we also live with him? And here's what Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he dieth unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. I ran across this illustration in my studies. It says, imagine a small country that had been ruled by a foreign power for many years. And when the rightful rulers returned to take over, the central identity of that country is now restored. The invaders have no ultimate claim over the nation. But that doesn't mean that every one of the invaders has physically left the country. They might remain. They might work to reinstate their illegitimate reign. The country's identity remains its rightful one, but there are still battles being fought over specific areas of land and power. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, maybe you've heard it. He was actually once a slave trader turned minister. And he wrote this, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Listen, because of man's nature, because of the very fact that we live in a very corruptible world, because the fact that we still have on this flesh, we cannot keep from sinning. But notice John's strong exhortation, right? You are aware that you are a sinner. I've made you aware of this. Every man is a sinner. I've reminded you again and again, sin not. Sin not. If you're a believer here this morning, listen, you are to struggle against sin. You are to fight against sin. You are to engage in the battle of holiness in your life. Romans 8, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," that's to say, put to death the deeds of the body, "ye shall live." Perhaps one of the greatest Puritan theologians of all, a man by the name of John Owen, he famously wrote this, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." All right? We are to struggle against sin. We are to fight against sin. We cannot give in. We must cast down the imaginations and the struggle to captivate every thought for Jesus Christ. We are to do all that we can to be more and more like Christ, to become more and more righteous, to be stronger and stronger witnesses of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the world. We will never achieve perfection. We will never be sinless as long as we are still clothed in this flesh. But we are to struggle. We are to struggle in our pursuit of holiness. We are to be as holy and as pure as possible. We are to be gaining ground and growing in righteousness. If you're not, I challenge you just as I did at the beginning. You must evaluate. You must evaluate your spiritual life. Do I have a walk with the Lord? We are to be gaining ground and growing in righteousness. So the first way that John presents that we are to deal with sin is that we need to run from our sin. The second way I want to submit to you this morning is that we need to run to Jesus when we sin. Yeah. Yeah. 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Here we find John, he seems to be endeavoring to steer them into a middle path, almost a middle course, that they might neither presume to sin nor despair if they do fall to sin. And so we get this compilation almost, this impartation of both authority from John, but also love. And he lets them know, listen, the first intent of what I am writing and have written and even still yet to have written is that they might, with everything that they have, with their uttermost as they will, avoid sinning at all cost. But he adds, if through the feebleness of human flesh they did sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. And listen, all he asks is that we confess unto him. If you look back at 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know if you have any experience with this process, but when we confess, when we make a guilty plea, When we enter this guilty plea, you're essentially waiving your right to defend yourself. Right? When you go before the court system and you admit your guilt, you're waiving your right to a trial. You are waiving your right to stand and try to justify your actions. You are waiving the right to defend yourself. You admit your guilt. You waive this right. You place your life firmly in the hands of the judge. Do you know that one day we will all stand before a righteous judge? We're all given account for the things that we've said and done on this earth. They may be two different periods of judgment for the unsaved and the saved alike, but we will all give an account. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Hebrews 9:27, it's important unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11, right? This is the writer of our passage. He's been granted a vision of this judgment, so to speak. And he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Listen, you can't be a Christian until you admit that you're a sinner. You can't be a Christian until you admit your guilt and you quit trying to defend yourself. You quit trying to justify yourself. When we confess our sins to God, when we enter that guilty plea before Him, we abandon ourselves. We abandon our feeble attempt at defending or justifying our actions before a righteous and holy God. And in that, we make a way for Jesus. We make a way to wholly place our trust in the one and only, to wholly place our trust not in ourselves, not in trying to justify anything that I've done or any righteous actions that I've done, but we make way to fully and wholly trust in our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our advocate. And Christ sacrificed he made a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. But listen to me, He's advocate only for the believer. Only for believers. 1 John 2, verse 2, He is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen, please don't get this mistaken. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, right? That's the idea behind the word propitiation. If you were to look it up, actually, in a dictionary, you might end up with the wrong idea of this, right? The dictionary tells us that propitiation means to appease someone who is angry. And thus, if you take and you apply this to Christ, you might get this picture of an angry God about to destroy the world, and this loving Savior who gives Himself to appease this irate God. But that's not a biblically accurate picture of salvation. Yes, God is angry at sin. After all, He is infinitely holy. But the Bible reassures us that God so loved the world, not hated. Right, the word propitiation, it doesn't mean appeasing this angry God, whether it means satisfying God's holy law. So how then can a holy God uphold His justice and still forgive sinners like you and me? I'm a 12-time felon. How can a just God forgive me of my sins? How can a just God, how can He be just and still forgive me after everything that I've done and still uphold this justice and yet forgive? And the answer is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross. God in His holiness judged sin, but God in His love offered Jesus Christ to the world as Savior. God was just in that He punished sin, but He was also loving in that He offers forgiveness through Jesus Christ on Calvary. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the fulfillment of his holy law for our sins. Listen, Christ is the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but he is advocate. Only for the believer. The word advocate, it used to be applied to lawyers. And the word that John used is actually the same word that Jesus used when he was talking about the coming Holy Spirit. We find this in John 14:6. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 26, he went on to say, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all these things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The word advocate, right, and that word that Jesus, that we have translated comforter, it literally means one called alongside, right? When a man is summoned to court, he would take an advocate, a lawyer, a counselor, as it were, with him to stand at his side and plead his case. Listen, Jesus Christ finished his work here on earth. Right? That's when he was on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. But today, he has unfinished work in heaven. He represents us before God's throne, and he is perfect for the job because he is just like you. Listen to what Tim Keller said in his book, Reasons for God, which I actually just finished reading at the beach. Great book, do recommend. He said, Christianity alone, among other world religions, claims that God became uniquely and fully human in Jesus Christ and therefore knows firsthand despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, and imprisonment. On the cross, he went beyond even the worst human suffering and experienced cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds ours infinitely as his knowledge and power exceeds ours. In his death, God suffers in love, identifying with the abandoned and God forsaken. Listen, as our high priest, he sympathizes with our weaknesses and temptation, and he also gives us grace. We find this in Hebrews chapter 4. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Notice what it is that gives Jesus the right, so to speak, or the qualifications to stand beside us and plead the cause of the believer. Look back to our passage, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write in you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Here it is, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right? He is our high priest. He represents us before the throne. He's perfect for the job because he's nothing like you. And when we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous, right? And so in one sense, he's perfect for the job because he is just like you. He was tempted in all ways that you were, yet he did not sin. But in another sense, he's perfect for the job because he's nothing like you, right? Because as our advocate, he helps us when we sin because in him is no sin. Therefore, we confess our sins to God without the fear of facing his wrath because of Christ's advocacy for us. In the Old Testament, it contains this beautiful picture of what we're talking about here this morning. Turn with me to Zechariah. You can find it in Zechariah chapter 3. If you're unfamiliar, it's the second to last book of the Old Testament. In this passion, in this passage, the nation has sinned, and to symbolize this, Joshua, he stood before God in these filthy garments, and Satan stood at Joshua's right hand to accuse him. And we find this in verse 1. It says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And so what's happening in this vision, right? God the Father is the judge, right? And we see Joshua representing the people, as it were. And this is this is not to be confused. This is Joshua the high priest, not Joshua the conqueror of the promised land. And so Joshua's standing representing the people that are accused, and Satan is the prosecuting attorney, as it were, which is fitting because you know that the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Right, and it looks as if Satan has this open and shut case against Joshua and thus really against the whole nation of Israel as he stands before them clothed in the dirty rags of Israel's national sin. I mean, it's literally clothed in the evidence of their sin, as it were. But Joshua had an advocate, right, who stood at God's right hand, and he changed the situation. Christ gave Joshua a change of garments, and he silenced the accusations of Satan. Read it with me real quick, Zechariah 3, verse 4. And he answered, and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away these filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Listen, this is what is in view here when Christ is called our advocate. He represents the believer before God's throne, right? And the merits of his sacrifice make it possible for the forgiveness of the believer's sin, right? Because Jesus died for us. He satisfied the justice of God. That's what Paul is talking about when he says the wages of sin is death, right? It's earned us something. It's like when I went out and broke the law, that earned me something. And our sin has earned us something. If you like a more positive illustration, it's like when you go to work and you earn a paycheck. Your sin has thus earned you something. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Because he lives for us at God's right hand. He can apply his sacrifice, right? His righteousness daily to our needs, daily to our unrighteousness as our advocate. And all he asks is that when we fail, we confess our sin to him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it then mean to confess? Do I need to confess? Travis, I've been saved. He forgave me of all my sins forever. Do I still constantly need to confess for all my sins? Listen, confession means so much more than simply just to admit. Right? The word confess actually means to say the same thing, or in our case, to say the same thing about. So to confess our sin means to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. There was a counselor, he's trying to help a man who had come forward in this evangelistic meeting. He says, I'm a Christian, the man says, but there's sin in my life and I need help. And the counselor shows him 1 John 1:9, and he suggests to the man, listen, you need to confess your sins before God. Oh, Father, the man started, if we have done anything wrong. He says, just a minute, the counselor interrupted. Don't drag me into your sin, right? My brother, it's not if and it's not we. You had better get down to business with God. And the counselor's right. Our confession's not praying this lovely prayer or making some pious excuse or trying to impress God or impress other Christians or trying to justify your sin before God. True confession is naming sin, calling it by what God calls it. Envy, hatred, lust, deceit, whatever that may be. Confession means being honest with yourself and with God. And if others are involved, being honest with them too. It's more than admitting your sin. It's judging your sin and facing it squarely. And true, sincere confession, in fact, implies repentance. Right? When we confess our sins, God promises to forgive us. But this promise isn't some magic rabbit's foot that we might go on and it makes it easy for us then to thus disobey God in the future. I went outside and sinned, this student tells the campus pastor, the campus chaplain, as it were, and he says, because I knew that when I came back in, God would forgive me of my sins. The chaplain asked, well, on what basis will God forgive you? Pointing to 1 John 1:9. He said, "God is faithful and just," the boy replied, to which the chaplain's response, those two words should have kept you from sin. Faithful and just ought to keep us from sin. Ultimately, listen, confession has to do with fellowship. Sin breaks that fellowship with a holy God. So how can we continue to walk in fellowship with God if we continue to sin? And John's simple answer is simply, we can't. You can't continue to walk in fellowship with God if you continue to live in your sin. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Fellowship shouldn't be confused with relationship here, though. Listen to me, please. With everything you got, open your ears and listen to me. Fellowship here is not confused with relationship. We enter into a relationship when we are born again. Nicodemus went before Jesus. He said, "How can a man enter into the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus said, "You must be born again." And in that moment, when you are born again, you enter into that relationship. You are born again. We are in fellowship with God when we walk with God after being born again. 1 John 2, verse 3, "And hereby we know that we know him." How? If we keep his commands. If we keep his commands. Consider your relationship with your own kids. Right? Smack them in the eyeball with a fly swatter. Not flat. Sideways. "Daddy, hit me in the eyeball." Listen, but there's nothing that I could have done to him to change the fact that I am his father. Megan and I are his mother and his father. There's nothing that we can do to change that fact. And listen, more than likely in your own relationship with your kids, there's nothing that they can do ever to make you love them less. Right? There's nothing that will ever make you stop loving them. The moment that they are born, that relationship is established. You are mom and dad. Now, if they grow and there's continuous rebellion and disobedience, that fellowship that you share with each other is going to be hurt. It's going to be severely affected. But that broken fellowship doesn't change the relationship. You are still mom and dad, no matter what they do. Things aren't going to be the same around the house until they own up to what they've done, until they begin to adjust their lives accordingly. So confession is about maintaining fellowship with God, because sin breaks that fellowship with God. That's why John writes in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. All right, look all the way back to the beginning when we started reading. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him when we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We maintain fellowship with God by living our life in accordance with his word, by walking in his way. That's what John went when he wrote, "Walk in the light." David said it this way, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night." It's attributed to D.L. Moody that he often said, "Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin." We maintain that fellowship by walking in the light. Listen, but when we sin, we can confess our sins, and you don't have to be afraid to come before a holy God, because we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He pleads his righteousness to the Father on our behalf, and that's all made possible by his death on the cross, right? That atoning sacrifice, that propitiation, that fulfillment of God's holy law. And that is how he remains both faithful and yet just. When you confess and he forgives, it costs God to forgive you of your sins. Jesus had to die. Listen, forgiveness is not some cheap trick, some sideshow trick that he performs, right? Like God is faithful to his promise, and God is just because Jesus died for your sins.
He paid the price. He paid your penalty. He had to pay for sins so someday God can end evil and suffering without ending you. Faithful and just ought to keep us from sinning. We need to run from sin. And we need to run to Jesus when we sin. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've not fully come to faith in Jesus Christ, right, if you've not come to that full faith, I'm not talking about just believing. James says, yes, the devils believed in Jesus as well, but they also trembled. I'm talking about coming to full faith. That's the abandonment of myself. Coming to a point where you quit trying to justify your sinfulness before God, quit trying to defend yourself and your actions before God, but you've come to full faith in Jesus Christ. If you've yet to do that, if you are not saved, this is about justice, not mercy. His wrath will be poured out on sin. It can be yours, or it can be Jesus. But somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. This is about justice, not mercy. Listen, if the Lord's speaking in your heart right now, why not repent? If the Lord's speaking and moving in your life right now, listen, why not repent from your sins? The word repentance literally means to turn the other way, to turn around, to do a 180, to walk away from your sinfulness, walk away from whatever you've been placing your faith in to have you stand as justified before God and run to Jesus. Why not repent? Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. We read it earlier. Listen, when the Bible speaks of death, it's often speaking of the second death, which is referring to an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but they can have everlasting life. Listen, our sins have earned us something. And that something is an eternity separated from God in a place that the devil calls hell. And all of us have sinned. We are all deserving of that. But God loves you so much. God loves the world so much. He sent his son to die for your sins on the cross so that we can have eternal life. What do I got to do? Paul tells us in the book of Romans, Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All right? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Listen, can I just encourage you as best I can? Don't put off till tomorrow what you know you need to do today. Right? We find this in the book of James, James 4:14. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. If the Lord's working in your heart, repent. Repent. Place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. If the Lord's working in your heart, turn from your sins. The Bible says this in Romans 10:13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent from your sin. And call upon the Lord if the Lord's working in your heart. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Who knows if you'll be able to put this off, this God thing off, and then at 40 your heart's still going to be tender after you've lived and done everything that you want to do. No, if God's working in your heart, repent today and place your faith in Jesus Christ. You can do that right where you're sitting. You can just call upon the name of the Lord. Your prayer of repentance could be as simple as, God, save me from my sins. God, save me. And that, if you meant it sincerely inside of your heart, if you place your full faith in Jesus Christ and turn from quit trying to defend yourself. But in a moment, we're going to enter into a time of invitation. It'll be short. We'll stand. As a matter of fact, go ahead and stand now. We'll just get it kicking off now. We'll stand. And listen, if you don't know where to begin, I'm going to pray. The music's going to start. And if you don't even know how to begin to call upon the name of the Lord, you say, Travis, I understand what you're saying. It's not about the words, but I've never prayed before. I don't even know how to begin to call out upon God to forgive me of my sins. Listen, you just come forward. Don't let anything stop you. You come forward. I'll be down there with the Word of God. I'd love to show you. Santa Claus is down here with the Word of God. Pastor Greg would love to show you how you can know that you have a home in heaven. I'm going to pray, and then we'll open this invitation real quick. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to have been in your house. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Advocate, pleading his righteousness on our behalf. God, I pray right now that you would work in this short moment of invitation. God, that you would give courage to the one that might be on the fence, that you would push them off the fence, and they would run to you during this moment. God, I pray for the one that's here that maybe has just been playing church, that maybe has broken fellowship with you and is yet to confess their sinfulness before you and regain that fellowship with you and restart that walk with you. God, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to the altar, they would confess their sins before you, and they would enter back into fellowship with you. God, work in this time of invitation as only you can. We hand it to you. We give you all the glory. We pray this in your name.